All right. I like Texas welcomes. That makes me feel like I'm at home. Pastor Ben forgot to mention, for those of y'all who don't know, I was born in Houston. I feel like whenever I come down to Texas, and it's been a little while now, whenever I come down here, I do feel a little bit like I'm coming home. And when we're driving through the hill country and whatnot, I'm like, man, this is beautiful. I miss this. And I also really miss you guys and getting to see all of you. There's so many of you here that some of you I've known for a long, long time. Some of you I've known for a few years, and some of you I'm just looking forward to getting to know this weekend. But I'm really excited to be here together with you. I'm also excited because I know you guys just finished the One Desire Fast, right? Like some of y'all breaking fast right now. I'm just breaking fast. I also just broke fast for the past 2 years. I've been fasting from Tex-Mex. Pastor Ben helped me break fast today. Got me some enchiladas. So that was really good. Here this weekend, I'm just excited to talk about this topic of calling. And I was really thankful when Pastor Ben invited me to come down and spend the weekend with you. By the way, also really thankful. I'm not here just me coming down, but we actually have a few brothers from Ann Arbor that came down as well. You guys, many of you guys know Johan, and then back there is Peter and Steve. You guys are gonna want to wave. So. You guys get to know them. They wanted to come down and help out with worship ministry and just be part of what the Lord's doing here. So I'm excited for them too. But I'm really excited to talk about this idea of calling. And partly, I wasn't meaning to share this, but as Pastor Ben was just introducing me and sharing a bit of my story, one thing I'm so thankful for in the way that I actually became a follower of Jesus was, like he described, my freshman year in college. I came into college. I was an atheist. I had no interest in anything spiritual. And the way that I got saved wasn't so much that I asked all these questions and that I figured out all the answers and kind of arrived at this sort of belief in God that I could fully understand. God did lead me in trying to understand him more over the years. But really, I feel like even the way that God called me to be a follower of Jesus was just something God did. And that's so important, not just for like salvation and for all of us in our relationship with God, but even as we talk about this whole idea of calling, I think we have like a warped idea of what a calling is in the world that we live in. We feel like there's this pressure on us, like we have to somehow make it happen. We have to come up with a calling that's somehow going to be good enough or going to be fulfilling. We have to figure it out. We have to make something happen. But really, like if it is a calling, like I don't know about you guys, but like I never try to call myself on the phone. Like that's just not a thing. I do send myself emails once in a while. Sure, remind myself of things. Anyone else do that? Okay, yeah. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not alone, so you don't think I'm crazy or anything. But I never try to calm myself, right? That's foolish. But I think for a lot of us, even in the Christian faith, we're effectively trying to do that with this idea of calling. There's so much pressure that we feel to try to figure it out, to try to discover, what it is that we're called to. And we're trying to just kind of do all of that, like inside of ourselves and figure it out and try things out. When really this is something that really should be just what God does in us. Like it's something that God does and God speaks. And I really pray that all of us this weekend that we will be able to hear from God. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to try to share with us a bit more of like, just some practical things of how we can try to discern that calling, because it is a process of discerning and discovering God's voice to us in just arriving at that calling. But here tonight, I kind of feel like there's just more some big picture stuff and some heart work that I think God wants to do before we get into all of that through the rest of the day tomorrow and into Sunday. And so I want to share with you here tonight just something that I hope will help us to recognize our need for God, to recognize this amazing thing that God actually invites us to be a part of in his building his kingdom in this world, and also recognizing just this deep need for God to do this in us because we're so inadequate, we can't do it by ourselves or for ourselves. So let me pray for us one more time real quick, and then we'll dive in here this evening. Lord, thank you so much for gathering us together here. Thank you so much, Lord, that after even the past couple weeks, Lord, of just seeking you in fasting and prayer as you've been preparing our hearts. Thank you, God, that we can come here together and feast on you together, God, and just be in your presence, Lord. And I know, God, that when your people gather to seek your face, when we come together to lift up the name of Jesus, when we come together to seek your face, to seek your heart, God, we know that you're faithful to move and minister among us. And we pray that you would do that here, God, and that as we come out of this weekend, Lord, we won't come out of the weekend rejoicing in what we've figured out, how we fully understand everything about our calling or whatever else, but we'll come out of this weekend saying, God did something, God spoke something, God laid something on my heart, God gave me some direction, and that, God, it's from you. So Lord, will you please open our hearts, open our minds, our ears, our spiritual eyes to see who you are, to know what it is that you're doing, God, to know you more. And Lord, will you lead us through the weekend that you've given us here together? We thank you, God. Pray for your blessing upon our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to try to share some things with you, and I'm really, forgive me if sometimes I might get a little bit like mentally like doing some cartwheels or something, because I actually really love this topic of calling, and I've been like reading on it and just trying to wrestle with God about it now for years, and I love it, and I love getting to share about it with people. But part of the reason I love this is I get this idea of calling. It encompasses like everything. Like everything in life, everything in the world. And one way I came to understand this, and I feel like even for us here, this time, this place, I think we're actually coming to this topic of calling at a unique point in human history. That there's something that's happening in the world right now, and maybe something that God wants to do in your life and my life right now that's different than in any generation that's gone before us. And I want to try to explain that a little bit. There's a futurist, a guy who tries to, he's not like a psychic or anything. But he like tries to forecast these big trends in society, and he studies history, and he tries to anticipate what's going to come in the next few decades. And this guy named Paul Sappho. And something that he describes is how there have been these changes in the economy of the, especially of the Western world, that have happened over the past couple of hundred years. I want to share those with you, and I hope this will make sense to you as we get into it. He describes how we have gone from what he calls a producer economy to a consumer economy to a creator economy. Let me try to help you understand what that means. In a producer economy, this is what was happening from like late 1700s through the 1800s into the 1900s, basically all the way up to World War II. And in the producer economy, this basically was that everyone in the world, and especially kind of in the Western world, everyone is trying to produce as much as they can, as fast as they can, as efficiently as they can. Right? This is where we get things like Henry Ford's the assembly line, right? So you can see the assembly line comes about, and people are all learning like, okay, we can make factories and we can industrialize, we can put in processes and systems, all to try to produce as much as we possibly can, as fast as we possibly can, because the world up to that point was not very developed. And so like, okay, we got to produce all this stuff to meet the needs of the world. And this actually sort of came to a head around World War II, because if you guys don't know, here's a picture of a naval fleet around World War II time, I think. Hopefully, yeah, there we go. So around World War II, all the production capacity of the United States was all focused in on the war effort. And by that time, the United States military was actually producing 8 aircraft carriers every month, an airplane every 5 minutes, and 50 merchant ships every day. If you can imagine that level of production, right? And so they're building all this stuff, just furiously trying to outbuild our military opponents, right, to win World War II. There's this urgency about it, right? And so that all these factories are built and all this production capacity is built. All these people learn to work in factories and operate machinery and get all this stuff done. And then World War II ends. And then suddenly we don't need 8 aircraft carriers a month. We don't need a plane built every 5 minutes. We don't need all this stuff anymore. So then what do we do with all that production capacity? Well, then the world turns into from a producer economy to a consumer economy. And in a consumer economy, it's all about building desire. Because we've got this capacity to make all this stuff, to build all these things, to produce all these products, and it's all over the place now, but no one's gonna buy it because no one has any money, right? So what do? We create credit cards, consumer credit, right? Everyone starts getting credit, everyone starts getting home mortgages, everyone starts buying cars on credit, stuff on credit, right? And all over the years, this is happening from like post-World War II right up through about 2008. And during those years, the ideal of American society is to get this vision of success that looks something like this. Right, where you have like the beautiful house, you have the amazing car, like you've got all the stuff, all the cool things, and you're just spending, consuming, until most of you know in 2008 that all popped. We not only produced more, but consumed more than we ever really could sustain. And it all sort of inflated up to this point that it just blew up and imploded. And our whole economy almost collapsed, right? All this has been going on. But then that leads us to the world that we're in today. After 2008, I think it was November 2008, they actually put it at this exact time. We've moved into now not a producer economy, not a consumer economy, but a creator economy. And in a creator economy, you and I aren't here to work in factories and try to pump out products as fast as we can. We're not here just to try to rack up huge amounts of credit card debt and buy the biggest and best and most expensive of everything and just try to fill our lives with stuff. But now, each of us, in a unique way, actually become creators in this new sort of economy. And this happens in so many ways that we see in the world, right? Like now, if you wanna be a hotel, like you don't actually have to buy a hotel, you can like rent out your room on Airbnb. Like you don't have to own a taxi company anymore, like you can drive for Uber. Right, like you don't have to be part of, like you don't have to work for a major newspaper or work for a network TV station. You can create your own videos, write your own stuff and put it out there on Facebook or on Instagram or on YouTube or wherever else, all these different ways that you can publish your stuff out into the world. And so now you and I get to be creators and get to make these things and express our creativity and our thoughts and our ideas and put things out into the world, not through a company, not through creating huge debts, not through all this stuff, but just through each of us taking the creative capacity that we've been born with and expressing that into the world. That's the way our world around us is changing right now. And if that's now the society that you and I live in, then I want to ask you as we start off this weekend to reflect on, what does it mean that we see at the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? What does it mean that not only did that happen in the beginning, but when we fast forward all the way to the end, Revelation 21, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." What does it mean that our God is a creator from beginning to end? It's not just something he does, it's who he is. God is a creator. And he has made you and I somehow to be part of all of this. And our role in this world is not to just be part of some sort of factory machine of the Christian world. Our role is not just to go out and spend money to try to get this and that, but our role in this is somehow to be part of God's creative work. And as a big picture statement, what I want to propose to you this weekend is that a big view of our calling is that we're meant to unleash our Creator's power into the world. That's sort of a one thing for tonight to think about as we get into what we're going to talk about here. And some of this I'm going to share tonight with you might seem a little bit basic, but I'm going to try to go through it as efficiently as I can. It's important as a foundation for everything else we're going to talk about. But what I want to talk about here is sort of a big picture of the Bible and what it is that God's trying to do in the world. So as we talk about unleashing our Creator's power into the world, I want to start by talking about the God who creates. Right, that God creates, that's again, it's not just what he does, it's who he is. And again, we see this continuing from Genesis 1:1 through verse 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now again, these are very familiar verses to many of us, but let's just go through very quickly and see what it is that we can reflect on here. First, we see here that God created out of nothing. I know this is unique about God, right? This is something that's true of him that's not true of you, right? You and I, we can't create out of nothing. We need some raw material to work with, but not God. God can just decide out of nothing that's there to make something that's unique to who he is. Not only that, we also see that God created by the power of his word, right? Just by saying so, he can just say, "Let there be light," and it happens. Right? This is amazing because, again, like reflect on this with me. God is the only being in existence whose word and his action are synonymous. They're the same thing, right? Like you and I can say, "I'm going to take the trash out." That does not mean I'm going to take the trash out. You can say, "I'm going to call you this weekend." That does not mean you're actually going to call. Right? Like you can say something, it does not necessarily connect with your actions, with how you live. But for God, he says something and it happens, right? It's just like that. He doesn't lie. Every word he says is true, and not just true, but powerful, packed with potential for something to happen just because he says it. Right, that's an amazing thing about God. And out of this, we realize God created everything that exists. Right, the whole picture, everything that's there. Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Right, so God made all this stuff, all of it, out of nothing, through the power of his very word. He just spoke it into being. And after all that is done, then we see this incredible statement that God created humanity in his image. Right? Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." If we're made in the image of God, brothers and sisters, and by the way, almost the only thing we know about God up to this point in the Bible is that he's the creator. We know almost nothing else about him, just that he created everything. And if we see here that we are made in his image, it means that you and I, and we together, were actually meant to carry and reflect and express that creative power and potential of God. We are intended to be little creators in this world that God has given to us. And so as God creates, now we recognize here that humanity participates in the creative work of God. We join with God in the things that he is doing in the world. And we see that by, again, God's word and what he tells us. Genesis 1:28, "God blessed them and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Fast forward to Genesis 2:19. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." So here we're starting to participate in the creative work of God that he is doing in the world. How? First, we are supposed to multiply God's image in the world, right? You and I, if we are made in the image of God, we are called through marriage and through procreation to actually multiply the image of God in the world. God wants his world to be filled with people who will create like he does. People people who will join in the creative work of God all over the world. That's God's will. That's God's desire. It's how he's going to be glorified and known throughout the creation, is by his people made in his image, carrying that with them all over the world. How is that going to happen? We are going to subdue and have dominion over the world. Now, this is all in the context of stewardship. So we're supposed to take now. We can't create out of nothing like God can. We can't do that. So God gives us this world as our raw material. All the resources that the planet has is at its disposal. By the way, this is not a political statement at all. I don't care what your politics are, but I think that we're meant to care for the creation that God has given to us. We're not meant to, you know, strip it bare and mistreat it and make waste of it, but we're meant to steward and subdue, have dominion, use well the creation that God has given to us. And then we're supposed to participate in discovering and naming this creation. By the way, like some of you here who are researchers, some of you here who are in the sciences and you're exploring creation, this is what you're doing, right? This is what you're doing when you're in that lab. Any of us here, like researchers, you work in a lab all day? I talk to people all the time. Yeah, some of you here, you're like, what do I have to do with all this? This is what you're doing. You're exploring creation. You're naming those things that nobody else has known before, right? You're making sense of this whole world that's there for us to explore, and so much of which we don't understand yet. So we're joining with God. We're doing his creative work by harnessing the world's resources and by discovering and naming and making sense of the world around us that still remains unknown and ambiguous. We're saying, okay, we're going to try to make sense of all of this. And so if this is how the Bible's presenting all this to us, I want to ask you for a moment to begin to reflect on what this looks like for all of creation and what this looks like for your life and my life. Just reflect with me visually here a little bit on some of the creative work of God. I'm gonna stand over here so I don't get in the way. So I'm just gonna ask us to look through some of the beauty of God's creation. Look at how stunning this is. It's in big things. It's in small things. It's across creation in so many different scenes, just the beautiful handiwork of God, from microscopic pieces of it to the vast display of the Milky Way and nerve endings and baobab trees and just everything across it all, the vast array of colors. And it's incredible what our Creator God has made. And as we reflect on all of that, it should put us in this sense of just awe and wonder of who our Creator is and the kind of majesty that he has put on display throughout all of creation. And this is where it actually ends up, isn't it? This is the pinnacle. This is where God's creative work is most fully on display. A little baby, where all of us got started. The most beautiful, the most amazing, the most powerful part of God's creation can be summed up in just a little baby, in you and I, and the potential that we have to reflect God's image, God's likeness in the world. And because that Creator God who made all those things that we just were looking at and reflecting on, because that Creator God has placed his image into this little baby, well, think now about what we as God's image bearers have done in the world. Think about all these things that now we as humanity have created. Think about all the ways that we've harnessed that creative potential to explore the depths, to build to great heights and travel at great speeds. Write code. You think about some of these things that humans have achieved, and it's incredible. how amazing is our human capacity to create because we're made in the image of a creator God. And yet, that isn't really the end of the story, is it? Because the sad truth of the situation is that we as human beings don't just use that creative capacity to make good things in this world. The same engineer who designs a nuclear reactor can also design a nuclear warhead. One person who uses their creative capacity to make the world flourish, someone else with the same creative capacity might use it to tear the world apart. There might be one person who has incredible ability to selflessly love others, and yet on their worst day, they have unimaginable capacity to hate. And so while God has given us this amazing ability to be able to create and to reflect his creativity in the world, to make beautiful things, complicated things, amazing things, you and I know, not just in the back of our minds, not just as some idea out there, that our world is falling apart and it's broken because we as human beings have taken that incredible creative capacity and we've used it to destroy. We've used it to take beautiful things that God's given us and ruin them. We've used it to take the ability he's given us to love and instead to twist that and to harm and to tear down and to destroy. That's what we've done. And we know that not just as an idea or something we see in the news or something we see in, you know, international relations or in politics or whatever, but you know it because it's in your family. You know it because it's in your friendships. You know it because it's sitting there as that addiction that hangs over you that you feel like you can never get out of. You know it because there's something that happened to you when you were just a kid that you can never seem to escape from. And all these things weigh on us and hold us down and keep us back from the potential, the design, the purpose, the calling that God has for you and I. But here's the good news, that this is not the end of the story. Because as this quote that I love from Francois Fenelon, he says, "The work of God begins upon the ruin of our lives." And I think it's at this point where we realize, wow, something's really gone wrong. Something's really missing. God wants me and my brothers and sisters and my friends. He wants us to be part of this amazing creative work of stewarding creation, of taking the raw materials God's given us and making something beautiful out of it and doing it together and building each other up and making this world flourish and prosper and loving and serving one another. God wants that for us. That's God's calling for us. But it's broken. It's missing. It's warped. And so where do we go from here? If we stand sometimes at the ruin of our lives, how does the work of God begin? Well, here's where, says the good news, not only does God create and we participate as humanity, but now we need to finish the story by talking about redemption and restoration. And this is the good news of what Jesus does in us and how Jesus actually wants to continue this work of God's creativity in our lives and in the world around us. Colossians 1, 15 to 20 says this, "He is the image of the invisible God." This is talking about Jesus. "The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is now the work of creation that God is continuing to do through his son, Jesus Christ. And we notice a few things here. First, we realize that the creator entered his creation. God saw us in the big mess that we had made. He saw the fallenness, the brokenness, the pain, the destruction. He saw all of that, and he said, I'm going to come get in the middle of it to call my people back to myself. I'm going to get right up close to them and meet them where they are in the middle of this mess. And then how did he go about doing that? Jesus not only came near, but we see that Jesus made peace through his blood. That by shedding his blood on the cross, he broke the power of sin. He broke the power of addiction. He broke the power of evil and hatred and our slavery to sin. He broke all of that by shedding his blood so that now we are forgiven, we are set free, we are healed and made whole in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can now jump back into the thing that God is trying to do. And so we see that a new creation begins in Jesus' followers, in us, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, brothers and sisters, the change that God wants to make in this world doesn't start with us just doing all these good things around us, even though that's part of it. But it starts in you. Because you have that same capacity we talked about earlier, that you, while you have capacity to do these incredible, beautiful, creative things, you and I also have this ability to sin, to hate, to destroy. All of us have that within ourselves. And if we are not made new in the blood of Jesus Christ, then we cannot participate in this new creative work that God wants to do in the world. But now if we are new creations in Jesus Christ, well, then we're also told that we are God's workmanship, that we are co-workers in the new creation that God is actually trying to do. Ephesians 2:10 says exactly that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're described as the workmanship of God. We're made by him. We're his workmanship, and we are called to now do that work, to create our own workmanship here within this fallen world, to restore it back to God and his purpose, his calling, his plan for his glory. Now, something I've realized is that because we live in a world where so much of what we do is, you know, stuff gets made in factories, stuff gets produced by, you know, companies across the world, and then we just kind of buy stuff off the store shelf. The idea of workmanship to many of us is kind of unrelatable. Like, for most of us here, we might not be used to, like, making things with our hands and really understanding that, but something that you'll get to know if you get to know me is I really love, like, making stuff, like, with my hands. Especially, I love woodworking. So I want to share some pictures with you because this is really fun. So I want to tell you how I spend my time. Like, this is, I would like, hang out here. Like, I like to, like, walk into a place. There's a place in Ann Arbor. It's called the Urban Wood Showcase. We have an Urban Wood Showcase. So I will walk in there, and I smell the smell of the fresh-cut wood, and I'm just in heaven. You know, I'm there. I'm having a great time. And I will just spend, like, actually, I'm going to share some pictures with you that I took when I was, I took a short sabbatical back, not this past fall, but the prior one, November, December. And during that time, I actually spent a lot of time just doing woodworking stuff. And I remember going to this place and spending, like, hours walking around and looking for just the right pieces of wood, just the right ones, right species, right grain, like right length, right coloring, like everything. I was like, I want to find just the right ones. And so I went, I picked out all the right pieces. And then you can see, like, now then I had to take them home, and I needed to actually, like, join them together into a single piece of wood that I was going to use to make a desk, actually. And so you can see I'm using wood glue and clamps and, like, trying to actually glue all of this together into a single surface from several different pieces of wood. And then from there, well, then I have to make it so that I can actually join ends together. So there I'm about to, like, cut off an end at an angle and stuff so that I can make a different piece of the desk. So I got my saw there, and I got my guide, and then I got to sand it, or I got to sand it down and get it all. Yeah, it's okay. You can go to the next one. Yeah, so I'm going to sanding it there. I spent, like, hours sanding these pieces down. And then after I sand it, well, then I got to stain it, right? And it starts to look like something. Right, so I'm staining it, getting all finished up. And then after I stain it, well, then I got to install it in my house. Yeah, there we go. Okay, yeah. So I got to install it there, right? And then I got to get my. This is actually a desk for my son, so I got to get all my son's stuff on it, make him this nice little workspace there, right? So he can have his nice little space, do his homework, do all of his stuff, right? So I did all of this, and I should go back to the prior picture and just hang there for a second. So I'm sharing this because I think for some of us we don't really understand that idea of being God's workmanship, and that's who you and I are. You see, like, if you look at this picture, like, I made this part, right? These parts just, you know, I put this together, but these are just IKEA drawers, right? Like, I didn't make that. And to be honest with you, I don't care about the IKEA drawers at all. Like, they could disappear. Like, if one of my friend's sons come over and, like, set it on fire or something, I'm going to be like, oh, that's annoying, but I don't really care that much. Because I just bought it from IKEA. I slapped it together in 30 minutes. Who cares, right? But this, like, I spent hours and hours picking out the raw material, gluing it together, sanding it down, staining it, like making it just right, hour after hour after hour. I labored over this, right? And it's my workmanship. I care about it. I could even say I love it. That might sound a little weird, but I could kind of say that because, like, I kind of put my heart into it, you know, because it's like this work of love for my son, for my family. And I put so much into it that I care so deeply about it. And I share this with you because it's so important you understand that when the Bible says you are God's workmanship, he's saying that's how God looks at you. And I think for so many of us, we expect that our lives are going to be more like an IKEA cabinet. Maybe it should look just like everybody else. Maybe it should be easy, quick assembly. Maybe it should, like, all fit together the way that we expect on the first try. It should happen quick, like that, instead of slow over a long process. See, God is taking his time on you because you aren't something he's just throwing together. You're his workmanship. And every piece of your life, every experience that you've been through, hard, painful, joyful, exciting, everything you've been through, the experiences, the family upbringing you had, the reason you're even here in this room is because you are the workmanship of God. He loves you. He is shaping you. He is making something unique in you that's going to be different than it is for anybody else. Anyone can go and buy that same IKEA cabinet, throw it together, have the same thing. Nobody else is going to have the life that God has designed for you. You are his workmanship. And yet I know for many of us, even knowing that, it feels so overwhelming, doesn't it? How am I supposed to figure this out? Maybe if you're like me, you feel really inadequate. I look at myself and I'm like, God, how am I supposed to do this? Honestly, like, sometimes I look at the problems in my family and I'm like, God, I'm somehow called to be a husband and a father and a son and a brother and an uncle and all these things. And God, I have no idea how I'm supposed to do all this. I know for many of us here, we think about our future and we're like, gosh, I want to do something meaningful, significant, fulfilling, satisfying, transformational. I want to do something that means something. But I don't have what it takes. And tonight, what I want to encourage all of us with is to just, even as we start this weekend, to be able to step out in faith and place our lives in God's hands and trust him to do that. You know, there's a last story I guess I'll share with you guys for tonight. This is a little kind of an ongoing conversation I had over a period of months with a brother in our church in Ann Arbor, a guy named Masimba. And here's a picture of Masimba, looking pretty cool. Masimba's from Zimbabwe, and he was actually at the University of Michigan doing a Master's of Fine Arts in sculpture. And his thing is he does found object sculpture, really cool, right? Like, who does that? It was amazing. And so I got to know Masimba a little bit. And, you know, as we're just chatting and stuff, we started talking about art, and I'm always like, I'm not a very artistic person, so I get really intimidated when I'm around artists. I'm like, oh, you could make such cool stuff, and I can't do it. And like, I've always wanted to be able to do that. Like, I've wanted to be able to do creative stuff. I've wanted to be able to make art. Like, I've wanted to be this artistic, creative person, and I just don't have that kind of artistic bone in my body. I just don't have it. And so I was talking to Masimba, and one day he just told me, he said, Pastor, I want to make something for our church. I was like, oh, great. Like, you know, whatever you want, like make something. Yeah, go for it. And he's like, yeah, but you know, I only have like this short period of time before, because he's in Maine right now doing this like artist in residence thing. And so he's like, I only have this short time between when I finish my program and when I leave for my residency. And I don't have any material. I don't know what to do. And I was like, well, what would help? Like, what do you need? He was like, well, I can make something out of like kind of anything. Like, do you know anyone? Do you have anything? And I was like, well, I have an old fence that's falling down in my yard. Could you do something with that? And I took him a picture of my fence and I sent it to him. And I was like, can you use this? And he was like, yeah, I can use that. And so I'm like, okay, I have no idea what you're going to do with this. I have no idea what it's going to turn into, but like, I'm going to take my fence apart and I'm going to give it to Masimba. And so I take the fence apart. I wasn't even there when he came to pick it up. I just had to leave it outside my house, and he took someone's car and like came and got it. And then like he took it to his studio, and then I didn't hear from him for like 3 weeks. And I'm like, eventually I'm going to text him like, Masimba, what's going on? Like, you work out? He's like, oh yes, Pastor, I'm almost done. Come pick it up this day. And so I go and I meet Masimba there, and he shows me what he's made, which is this. And he took these pieces of my fence, and he made it into this beautiful picture, which is called The Fourth Man in the Fire. And I should explain it, because some people in our church actually thought it's supposed to look like hell. But this is from the book of Daniel, okay? This is, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they get thrown in the fire, and then there's a fourth man with them who looks like the son of God, right? And so, like, Masimba, he was inspired by that story because he as an artist feels like he wants to be able to represent Christ well in a world that doesn't know him, and to be able to express his art and his faith in an environment where many times Christians are not welcome. And so he made this for our church, and we have it hanging on the wall in the Transformation Center up there in Ann Arbor now. And I was so thankful for this, partly because it's just a beautiful work of art, but partly as I was reflecting on all this, I felt like God was speaking to me and saying, you know, Pete, you feel like you don't have what it takes. You feel like you don't know how to make something beautiful. You feel like you're inadequate, you're not creative, you can't figure out the problem, you can't come up with a solution, you can't, don't. And he said, just take whatever you've got and just place it in my hands. Just give it to me and see what I will do with it. See what I can create when a broken person, a person who has a lot of problems, a lot of failures and weaknesses and inadequacies, what does it look like when you even take just the junk of your life that you're going to get rid of and throw in the trash, and you put that in the hands of a creator God, and believe that God can make all things new? What is it? What happens when you learn to trust God in that way? And this is what we need to realize, brothers and sisters, is that that's not just for you and for your sake. This world that we live in, that right now is so damaged, so broken because of the effects of sin, the world around us is actually longing for people like you and I that might feel like we have no idea what we're doing. It might feel like we're so broken ourselves that like, how could I possibly make a difference? But the world around us is longing and waiting for us to come and be who God is calling us to be. That's what it says in Romans 8, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. God has saved us by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has filled us with his Holy Spirit. He has made us new creations by the power of the gospel, and he is now inviting us into that work. And it's not something that we now just have to figure out on our own. We have to make happen, like force to happen somehow, figure it all out, but we just need to surrender and trust God. And so I shared with you earlier that we need to unleash our Creator's power into the world, but I want to kind of take that a little bit of a step further to say that actually for us to start that journey, it means to surrender your life to the Creator's calling. And I would say that even before you know what it is, before you know any specifics, before God gives you a 10-year plan, before God gives you a career path all laid out, before God gives you a timeline for your family or your future family, before everything is all cleanly laid out in front of you, can you just simply say, God, I don't know what it's going to look like. God, I can't control it, but I'm going to surrender. I'm going to put my life in your hands with all the junk that comes with it, and I'm going to trust you to do a work of new creation and to make something out of my life that will actually begin to transform the world around me. That's your calling from me. And here as we close out, even talking about that idea of surrender, I want to encourage all of you with this. We're in a world where I think many of us, we're consumed with a lot of fears and a lot of anxiety and a lot of worry about what's going to come. And a lot of that's because we feel like we have to have everything under our own control. We have to have the plan. We have to have it all worked out. We have to have everything on our own schedule, our own timeline, our own control. But that temptation to control everything, to try to have everything figured out up front, it in many ways is going to keep you from actually surrendering and trusting God and seeing what it is that he will do. And tonight, I think for many of us, the heart work that has to be done tonight before we get into any specifics about discovering your calling is just to say, God, I'm here tonight just to let go. That's it. And if nothing else happens here on this first night, if nothing else happens tonight, if I don't get any revelation about what I'm supposed to do or who I'm supposed to be or who I'm supposed to be with or where I'm supposed to go or anything else, if I don't get any of that, God, but Lord, if you bring me to a place where I can just surrender, let go of control of my own agenda, my own plans, my own priorities, my own whatever, if I can just let go and say, I'm going to place my life into the hands of God and trust him to do something. Well, that's a really good place to start. And that's what I've been praying for all of you over the past few weeks as I've been preparing for this, is just saying, God, will you please bring us to a place where we can just surrender and lay our lives down before you and trust, God, that you're gonna do something. You're gonna do that work of new creation. You are going to restore the broken things in our lives, because it's gonna start in here. And then as it starts inside, it's gonna work its way out and it's gonna create something beautiful in each and every one of our lives. And so as we close out our time here tonight, will you join me and stand together here before God, and we'll just begin to spend some time in response. And as we stand here tonight, I'm just guessing that for all of us here, we all probably have come into this weekend with a lot of questions. And that's not a bad thing. A lot of us are probably wondering, okay, God, we're talking about calling. And so maybe this is a weekend when I get some things figured out. Maybe this is a weekend where the future starts to look a little more clear. Maybe this is a weekend where I make some decisions that I've been trying to figure out. God, maybe here you're going to tell me what to do, where to go, who to be with, whatever. Maybe you're going to show me some of those things. And I don't know what of that God may want to do this weekend. I believe he may want to speak to us about some of those things. But I think for all of us, as we stand before God, There's a deeper thing that he wants to do in us first. And so as we stand before him, just with our heads bowed, I want to ask us here tonight to begin this time coming before God and surrendering and laying down before him anything that would hinder us from trusting him, surrendering our lives to him, letting go of control, and saying, God, you're the creator. You're the redeemer. You're the one who makes all things new. And if there's a calling going on here, you're the one doing the calling. I'm here to listen. And I want to invite us to come before God that way here tonight and just to surrender and lay those things down. And maybe you realize you've been so consumed with just anxious thoughts and worries about the future that the idea of trusting God seems terrifying. Maybe there's been so much pain in your life because we live in this broken world tainted by sin that you struggle to surrender because you're worried that you're going to get into even more pain. Maybe there's some sin in some of our lives that we feel like, God, how could I possibly be called by you? How could you possibly do anything good in me or through me when I'm living in sin like this? Maybe for some of us, it's just fear of failure. What if I step out in faith? What if I trust God? What if I try to believe in him to do something and I fall flat on my face and I look like a fool? I don't know what those things are that are running through your head tonight, but God knows. He's your Father who loves you. His Spirit is working within you. And tonight he wants to bring you and I all together to a place where we can just surrender and lay down all those fears, all those plans, all those things we want to control, all those things that we struggle to let go of. He wants to bring us to a place where we can lay those things at his feet, trust him, lay down our lives before him. Because when we surrender, then we're in a place where we can begin to hear his voice clearly, where the call starts to come through, where our eyes become opened, where he begins to show us the path of faith that he calls us to walk on. And so as we come before God here tonight, I'm just going to pray for us. And after that, we'll just invite us to begin to pray through some of those things on our own. And I'll hand it off to Pastor Ben and the worship team to lead us further in response. But as we stand here tonight, let's just be with God, trust him to work among us here. As I pray for us, would you just raise your hands to the Lord in whatever way feels appropriate to you? God, I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters gathered here tonight. I believe, Lord, that you've brought us together here this weekend because this is part of your plan, part of your creative and redemptive and recreative work in each one of our lives. And I thank you for that, God. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, that, Lord, you see us in the pain, in the frustration, in the confusion, in the lostness, in the worry, in the anxiousness. You see us in all of that, God, and you want to set us free from that. You want to set us free, Lord, to lay down our lives before you, to rest in the arms of our Father, to rest in the arms of our Savior who gave his life for us, to be able to know that our God is greater and has greater plans and has sovereign purposes for our lives, that our God is going to do something with even the trash and the garbage of our lives, that you can take that and make something beautiful out of it, God. And so I pray, Lord, for every one of us here, Lord, that you would come and do a work of power in our hearts tonight, God, a work of freedom. Lord Jesus, you came and said that you were going to set the captives free. And Lord, for any of us here tonight that have been enslaved to fear, any of us that have been enslaved, Lord, to sin, to addiction, any of us that have been enslaved, Lord, to anxious thoughts and worry, any of us that have been enslaved, Lord, by even our own idolatry and trying to control these things in our lives, any of that, God, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would break through those things in Jesus' name, and that this would be a night of freedom. This would be a night of life and of joy, God, where you lead us out of that prison cell, God, and where you help us to surrender to you, Lord Jesus, and receive from you, Lord, even just the beginnings of the calling that you have for us, Lord. And so will you do that work by the power of your Spirit and help us, Lord, tonight to just surrender, lay everything down, and trust a great God who has a great calling and purpose for our lives. So come and do that work among us here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Can we just begin to pray, brothers and sisters, as the Lord is leading you to, and specifically just pray through, lay down those things, however the Lord is speaking to you tonight, surrender those things actively to him. Let the Spirit of God lead you as you pray. We'll just continue responding that way. Let's pray together.